Good morning, and once again, welcome as we have assembled together in order to worship God, to study from His Word, to study about the life of Jesus, one whom we ought to strive to emulate in all that we do. We welcome those of you who are visiting with us, and we are always honored by your presence. And even though we have visitors today, every face is familiar, and so we are glad that you are back with us once again, and we do invite you to come back at every opportunity that you have to do so. We are in the midst of a study dealing with the subject of the life of Jesus, as was, I know it was mentioned in the prayer that we strive to imitate Christ and that we learn from His life. Certainly that ought to be at the forefront of everything we do as Christians. Certainly when we give consideration to the life of Jesus, we're commanded in numerous places to seek to imitate Christ in all that we do, and that certainly must be our goal. We have spent considerable time studying His life. We've talked about the beginning of His life. We've talked about the beginning of what is described as His ministry. That would be that period of time during which Jesus, for about 3.5 years, was preaching and teaching and working and preparing to die so that we might have a hope of salvation. And there's so much for us to learn about that period of His life, because we're living upon this earth, and as we interact with other individuals, we need to look at it as an example and learn from Him. As we continually mention in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 1, you're told there in that text, Paul said, "Imitate me, as I also imitate Christ." That needs to be our goal in all that we do. We need to seek to imitate Christ and only imitate Paul to the degree or to the way in which he imitates Christ. And that's true with every one of us. And that's why we've spent considerable time talking about the lessons that Jesus taught, His sermons and the claims that He made and so on. And in this portion of our study, we've been dealing with the various individuals that Jesus has interacted with. We've talked about Jesus as a servant. That's how we begin this particular portion of our study. We've talked about Jesus as He trained the 12 apostles. We've talked about Jesus as He interacted with individuals one-on-one, and He found time to help individuals one-on-one, even though He was constantly pressed by the multitudes, by the crowds. And we spent the last couple of lessons talking about His enemies, and how Jesus dealt with His enemies and the various enemies that He faced. Well, today we're going to talk about the disciples of Jesus. We're going to talk about some things that He taught concerning His disciples. And I would suspect of all these lessons, this one has the most direct application to each and every one of us, because one of the ways that we are described within Scripture is we are His disciples. And we have to keep that in mind as we seek to serve Him. Now, of course, when you consider the disciples of Jesus, someone might ask, why is He preaching this in the middle of this series, you know, of lessons? That seems like something that would come at the beginning, and yeah. Or it's something that would come at the end, absolutely. But we're in the midst of this lesson where Jesus has had those who are following after Him, and now for my estimate would be somewhere between 2 and 2.5 years. Now, His disciples have followed after Him based on many of the events that we have been studying. And we're reaching a point where Jesus is about to set His face to go toward Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, that's going to be the next lesson that we're going to deal with, is His journey toward Jerusalem to prepare to die for our sins. Well, His followers have been with Him for this length of time, and He's had many who followed Him that were critics. He's had multitudes who are following after Him because they're just simply curious about who He is, or they have something that they need from Him. Perhaps they need to be healed, or some other desire or need that they have that they're hoping that Jesus can help them. And then they have disciples that are following after Jesus, those who actually believe in Jesus, and they are of all different sorts. There are some who are more faithful and more devoted than others, but they believe in Jesus, and they believe He is who He claims to be, though they may not fully understand everything about that which He is claiming. And I contend that that's where we stand. And so Jesus, on a number of occasions, had some things that He said to those who were His disciples. And in our lesson this morning, that's what we are going to focus on. Now, of course, before we begin this lesson, we want to define what we mean by a disciple. And of course, the simplest definition of what a disciple is, it's a word that means one who was a learner, or one who was a follower, or you might say one who is a student of some particular teacher. In the case of the time of the Roman Empire, it was usually some philosopher or some great spiritual leader, and you might describe disciples in that way today. One who follows after and seeks to emulate the teachings of another. It actually involves more than just simply reading up on what somebody says or learning about their teaching. It involves the idea, as it is used in Scripture, of someone who is looking up to an individual. They are looking at their life, they're looking at their teaching, they're looking at their philosophy or their outlook in life, and they are seeking to imitate that or to emulate that in their lives. You realize when Jesus called His disciples, His apostles, or those who would become His apostles, He said, follow Me. You know, in Matthew 4:19, follow Me, I'll make you fishers of men. Peter, Andrew, James, John, that's what He said to them. Matthew, follow Me. And He said that to many other individuals. And we often think of that as saying, okay, leave what you're doing and start following Me wherever I go. Well, that was included, but was not Jesus really asking for something more than that? Was He not asking those individuals to learn from Him, to become His disciples, to emulate that example that He set for them? That's why He would say things like, if you follow Me, I will make you fishers of men. Or from now on, you will catch men, as some of the Gospels say concerning that description here. So that's what we're talking about. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul there said, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, he talks about being imitators of God in that text, but of course our Lord Jesus Christ is God. That is, He is the Son of God. He is one of the Godhead, as it is described within Scripture. And thus, when Paul says to imitate God, he's saying to seek to imitate those attributes that we learn of God. Don't just learn them, but apply them to your lives. And that certainly applies with Jesus and being a disciple of Jesus. Now, it's interesting, if you were to do a concordant search of the word disciple in the Bible, you're going to find that it is used once in the Old Testament. Think Isaiah. And it is used 274 times in the New Testament. And all 274 of those times are in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. Not once do you find the term disciple used in the epistles. It was talking about those who, while Jesus was up on this earth, they were following after Him. 76 times that term is used in the Gospel of Matthew. 82 times in the Gospel of John. 32 times in Acts. And it's used 38 times in Luke, 46 times in Mark. Now, during the life of Jesus, this term generally referred to more than one who was merely following Him, but either His teachings or where He went. The term usually had reference to a group that was a little smaller than the crowd that He was often associated with. Not everyone in those multitudes was His disciples. And there's numerous passages that make a distinction between the big crowd and the disciples. For example, in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse number 1 what is described as the Sermon on the Mount, you read there at the beginning, seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Notice how there's a distinction in that text between the multitude and his disciples. You go over to Matthew chapter 14 and verses 13 through 15, and here's where you find the feeding of the 4,000, and then after that you have the feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew 15. And in both of those texts, you find this distinction. Matthew 14 and 13, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw the great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a deserted place, send them away, so on and so forth. Notice how it's disciples that come to him, and they are in the midst of this multitude. That's the feeding of the 5,000. And then you find over in 15 and verse 32, the feeding of the 4,000 the same way. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the multitude. A distinction is made. So, being a disciple of Jesus was more than merely hearing his message. Being a disciple of Jesus was more than merely being in the presence of Jesus. It was one who sought to imitate him. And we need to learn that lesson. That lesson needs to apply to us. And that's why we need to ask the question, how do we become a disciple of Jesus? Remember I said that this lesson is very relevant to us. Those things that we learn about being a disciple of Jesus back then, they're relevant to us today with the exception that we spiritually follow him versus they're physically following after him at that time. So let's talk about becoming a disciple. Now it's interesting that while on this earth, his disciples were among those who followed him and they believed his teachings and they sought to follow after his instructions. Whatever he taught them to do, that is what they tried to do themselves. But nevertheless, you find today, when you look at the instructions that we are given as his disciples, it involves obeying the gospel. That's how you become a disciple. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, where Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, I believe the King James Version doesn't use the word disciple there. It says, go therefore and teach all nations. But the word that is used there is a word that means the disciple. And it's talking about making disciples. And Jesus described how you do that. And the first thing he mentions there is the plan of salvation or what is necessary to obey the gospel, or at least a portion of it. He says, you baptize them. You baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and you teach them to observe all things commanded. And as we've noted concerning that instruction, to observe all things commanded or to teach them to observe all things, that doesn't mean that before you become a Christian or his disciple, you have to know everything. But what it means is you have an attitude that whatever you learn of him, whatever he instructs you to do, you are going to do that. And as you learn the need for change in your life, whatever the change might be, you're willing to make that change. That's the idea of observing all things. But at the beginning he says that you baptize them. That's how you become a Christian. Now baptism is frequently taught within Scripture as associated with one becoming a Christian. Jesus in Mark 16:16, that's Mark's account of the same occasion. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. The message that Peter taught on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and in verse number 38 when they said, what shall we do? He said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Later on, as Saul, who is then Paul, is recounting his conversion, Acts 22, verse 16. He's recounting his conversion, and he recounts what Ananias said to him. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Ananias equated calling on the name of the Lord with being baptized. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How do you put on Christ? In the act of baptism. Being immersed in a watery grave. Having your sins washed away, raised to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, 3 and 4. And we could go on and on. My emphasis here is that that's how one initially becomes a disciple of Christ. You obey the gospel. And you have to do that. That is where you demonstrate today your commitment to become a child of God. And then you start learning. You become that learner. And you study His Word and you study the way that He lived and you seek to emulate that in everything that you do. Hence the reason for this study. So that's about becoming a Christian. But now here's an interesting question that I want to address before we move on to the next point. And that is, were the disciples of Jesus baptized? You ever thought about that? You know, it's interesting, as you study, it really doesn't mention a whole lot in Scriptures about various individuals being baptized by Jesus. And so some might say, well, if you're a disciple of Jesus, His disciples and His followers back then, they were not baptized. And therefore, we don't have to be baptized. Well, I ask, is that true? Well, first of all, there's some things that we need to consider. First of all, whether or not they were baptized is irrelevant to us because we're under a new law. Jesus, while He was upon this earth, was still under the old law and He taught. And we also know that while Jesus was upon this earth, He had the power and authority to forgive sins in whatever way He could because He knew the hearts of man. Now, don't lose me here. I'm not saying they were not baptized. As a matter of fact, many of His followers were initially followers of John. You go over to the Gospel of John chapters 1 through 3, and you find that He introduces Nathanael and Peter, or Andrew who goes and gets Peter. They were disciples of John. Now let me ask you, what was John doing? He was preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The disciples of John were baptized. So many of the disciples of Jesus had been baptized. And in addition to that, there's also another interesting passage, and that's found in John chapter 3 and in verse number 26. John chapter 3 and in verse number 26, you read in that particular text there that it says, and they came, that is the disciples of John, came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. So Jesus did baptize followers. I suspect His apostles did as well. So as we look at the examples, you cannot definitively say that the disciples of Jesus were not baptized. There's good indications that they were. But whether or not they were, that doesn't change what we're commanded to do in order to be a follower of Christ and how we are told that we put on Christ. That's why we emphasize all those verses about baptism. So, that's the thing about becoming a disciple. But now, having said that, we ask the question, what does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? And for the remainder of my time this morning, I'm going to notice a few verses of Scripture that talk about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Some verses that Jesus used that address being a disciple of His. The first one we want to look at is in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 27. Matthew 16, verses 24 through 27. It says here, Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works. Now you find in that text there, in verse number 24 in particular, Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In that text, Jesus describes three things that are associated with one being his disciple. Number one, he says you must deny yourself. Let him deny himself. Now what that expression means is, what are you willing to give up in order to follow after Jesus? You've got to be willing to give up your selfish ways. You've got to be willing to give up those things that are about you and things that are self-serving. That's what it means to deny yourself. He was describing one who was willing to, who would be willing to give up their worldly lusts and their ungodliness, whatever other sinful conduct was governing their lives. Ungodly and sinful attitudes, materialism, worldliness, all of those things. When Jesus says you have to deny yourself, he's saying you've got to be willing to walk away from that. Whatever stands in your way of putting Jesus first, let him deny himself. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, that is what you must be willing to do. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 said, do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Jesus was emphasizing there, you need to lay up treasure in heaven and don't pursue the riches of this life. Remember what Jesus told the rich young ruler as recorded in Matthew 19 verses 20 and 20 through 22? You know, he said, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. Jesus realized that that rich young ruler, that wealth stood in his way of putting God first. And thus he told him he needed to deny himself, if you will. And later on in Luke 14 and verse 24, Jesus would say, so likewise, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus said, you've got to be willing to forsake everything. Now, when we look at our lives as Christians, we find that that's what's expected of us. Isn't that taught throughout the epistles? Galatians 2:20, Paul described himself, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus is there Paul is there pointing out, it's no longer me living. Christ is ruling in my life. In 1 Corinthians 19 and in verse number 25, Paul makes a point about being temperate in all things when he talks about the athlete. And he says that he is temperate, that he controls himself in all that he does. And in verse 27, Paul will say, I do not count myself to have apprehended, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself will be disqualified. Paul realizes that even he can be lost. So you find there that attitude of one who is willing to deny himself. It's interesting that later on Peter will say to Jesus in Matthew 19 and verse 27, we've left all to follow after you. And they had given up so much in order to follow him. They still had some work to do. But they were honestly willing to deny themselves to follow him. So that's the number one thing we're commanded to do, or we're instructed to do to be his disciple. Secondly, he says, not only must you deny yourself, you must take up his cross. Or you must take up your cross. He says, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Now the cross that he's referring to there, I believe this has reference to hardships.
to one being willing to suffer and to endure difficulties and hardships for Him. In point number one, Jesus says you've got to be willing to give up those things that stand in your way. You've got to be willing to deny yourself of worldliness. Now, Jesus says you've got to be willing to suffer. You've got to be willing to endure some things. You've got to be willing, even if it's painful, to serve Him. Even if in studying God's Word you discover that you're going to endure suffering when you stand for what's right, you still have to stand for what's right, and you've got to be willing to stand for what's right. Will you go to your brother who is in sin, even if you know it means that he will become angry at you and will possibly reject you and turn against you? Will you tell your neighbor that he needs to change at the risk of losing his friendship? Will you stand up for Christ if it means you'll be put in jail? Or you'll lose your job? Or whatever it is. That's the idea of taking up your cross. And it was a description that Jesus used on more than one occasion. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38, Jesus said, "He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." That comes on the heel of him saying that he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Will we suffer hardships, endure hardships, and suffer persecutions as we seek to live godly? Isn't that what Paul told Timothy that all who live godly will do? All who desire to live godly will suffer persecutions in this life. You know, it's interesting that in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 10 and verse number 21 of the rich young ruler, Mark 10 and verse number 21, Jesus there said to him, looking at him, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell all that you have and give treasure, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." That's what the rich young ruler was told. Be willing to suffer for me. Are we? Well, the third thing that Jesus says in that occasion in Matthew 16 is He says that we need to follow me. You need to follow me. Deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Deny yourself means giving up the worldly pleasures. Taking up your cross means being willing to suffer. And follow me, the way I describe that is, I describe that as the positive application. In other words, you do the things He tells you to do. You know, so often when we think of our service to Christ, we think of it in the negative terms. You know, I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't be a Christian and go dancing. I can't be a Christian and go drinking. I gotta quit watching these movies, so on and so forth. And it's all about what you can't do. And so many people, that's what they tell their friends. I can't do that because I'm a Christian. It's almost like it's a misery to be a Christian. Well, I'm not going to say it's okay to do those things. What the Bible says you can't do, you ought not to do. And quite honestly, you need to stay as far away from the line as possible when it comes, the line of compromise when it comes to serving God. You don't see how close you can get to the fence. You avoid the fence. You get as far away. And if that means giving up something that maybe it's okay to do, you're not going to take any chances. So, you don't do those things. But you know, that's not really the way to term your life as a Christian. You need to look at your life positively. You need to look at your life as a Christian from what you are able to do. The privilege that you have to go to God in prayer, to talk to God, approach God. Do you do it? The privilege that you have to listen to what God tells you to do. How often do you study the Word of God? How often do you open this book? The opportunity that you have to be with others of like precious faith and spend your time with your brethren and to encourage one another and to do things that are good and uplifting in society. Are we the neighbors that we ought to be? The good neighbors we ought to be? You know, it says in Acts 10 and verse number 38, Paul described Jesus, Peter described Jesus there as one who went around or went about doing good. That's what he did. And that's descriptive of the way that we need to live our lives. We need to be busy doing the good things. In Matthew 10, when He sent His disciples out, He told them, you heal the sick. Cast out demons. Go do good. Do whatever good works you can do for others. Make your life about what you can do, not what you can't do. And that's a part of following after Jesus. In Matthew 28:19, make disciples. That's a positive instruction, not a negative. So when we look at this passage, what it tells us is in everything, we put Jesus first. Matthew 16 tells us being a disciple means in all things He is first. But there's another passage you might give consideration to, and that's in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. In Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, you read in this text here, it says, it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to Him, Lord, I will follow You wherever You go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Then He said to another, follow Me. And he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another said to Him, Lord, I will follow You, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at My house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. This passage is the inspiration for numerous sermons that are entitled The Cost of Discipleship. Because that's what it deals with. It deals with what it costs. And it's very similar to the passage that we just examined in the book of Matthew chapter 16. You have three things. But this time you have those who are suggesting to follow Jesus. And there's something in their way. The first one comes to Jesus and says, Lord, I'm going to go with You wherever You go. Now Jesus, who knew hearts, who knew the hearts of man, responded to him, you know what? Birds have nests. Foxes have holes to live in. I don't have a place that I call a home. Are you still willing to follow Me? The implication might be that this person was like the rich young ruler. Perhaps he had some possessions that he was not ready to give up. But whatever the case, Jesus is warning this individual. You've got to be willing to give up whatever it is that stands in your way of putting Me first. Do you love the world and the things of the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life? 1 John 2:15 through 17. Will you give those up to follow after Him? Jesus tells this person who wants to be His disciple, it's going to cost you. What price will you pay? Well, then you have another disciple that comes to Him. Jesus invites him. He says, follow Me. And this is one who has been with Jesus probably for some time now. And he wants to follow Jesus. But he says, you know, before I do that, let me go first bury my father. And of course, Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. You know, you step back and say, hey, wait a minute. Is Jesus saying it's wrong to go to a funeral? You mean if you have a funeral, you need to choose him over a funeral? That's not what Jesus was saying. There's nothing wrong with a funeral. Matter of fact, I think Solomon said that you need to go to a few of them. The wise take the house of mourning to heart. But the point that is being made here is when you look at the custom of the time, this man may not have even been dead yet. In reality, what he might have been saying is, my father is growing old, my father is about to die, and it could happen at any time, or it could happen in the next few weeks, or it could happen in the next few months. Let me take care of my father first. And then I will come follow after you. Well, this is the typical excuse that the person makes. You know, I'm going to follow you tomorrow. Go home and look at your calendar and find tomorrow on it. But that's what people do. You know, I'm going to make myself right tomorrow. You know, the young person, when I get a job and finish college, I'll follow you. finish college, you know, I'm starting a family. When my family grows up a little bit, I'll follow you. And you can go on and on through life. Talk a little more about that tonight in our lesson. But here's the person. Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. You come follow me. You cannot put off your service to Him. You have to commit to Him, and that commitment needs to come when you know you need to do it. You need to make up your mind that you're going to do that. No one entangled in the affairs of this life, Second Timothy 2:4. It's about soldiers. It's about soldiers and what Paul there said. 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You've got to make a commitment that he is first. And it's going to come before anything else. Because you can always find an excuse not to follow him. But that's not sufficient. Well, the third disciple that comes to Jesus, he says to him, you know what, I'm going to follow you, but let me go tell my family goodbye. And there's actually a number of risks that may have been associated with that. You go to your family and you say, you know, I'm leaving now. Are they going to try to talk him into staying? And would that work? In reality, what I see here is I have an individual who is not fully committed. And I'm going to tell you the reason I say that is when you look at the answer that is given to this disciple here, says, I'll follow you, but I got to do this first. Jesus says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He's talking about somebody who had put his hand to the plow. So you really have somebody who's already said, I will follow you. But now all of a sudden's come up and said, you know, I'll be more faithful, but I got to take care of this first. I want to do this first. And thus Jesus says, that's not good enough. That's not good enough. You need to commit yourself completely to me right now. And you cannot turn back and expect everything to be acceptable to Him. You have to stay faithful and you have to remain faithful till you die. Revelation 14 and verse number 13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Your commitment is something that you need to understand before you become a child of God. It's being a Christian, being a disciple of Christ is not something that you float in and out of. It's not one of those hats that you put on every once in a while. It's something that absorbs you. It's something that becomes a part of everything you do. And every other hat that you put on, you know, father for the man, father, husband, man, employer or employee, so on and so forth. Every one of those hats, they're influenced by being a disciple. And the same thing with a woman, wife, mother, woman, whatever else it is you're doing. You can do them, but being a disciple absorbs all those things. It's at the center of everything you do. And that's what we need. And that was the challenge that Jesus was issuing on this occasion, describing a disciple. And that leads me to one final verse. And I really just want to read this particular text because it kind of summarizes itself. Even though there's a lot of things that could be said about this text. Luke 14, and beginning in verse number 25 or 26 here. Jesus says, he has this great multitude who is with him, and he turns and says to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I guess I better clear that up, though. Jesus is not saying to despise your family. He's not saying that you need to hate your wife. Friends, husbands, if you hate your wife, you're sinning. If you abuse your wife, you are sinning against God. You are disobeying His Word. Wives, if you don't love your husband, you're sinning. Period. A part of being a Christian means that you love your spouse. That passage that was read in our scripture reading, 1 Corinthians 7, emphasizes that. Do what you're supposed to do. Jesus isn't saying to hate your wife. He's not saying hate your children or your parents. What he's saying is you put God first. And if you are faced with a circumstance to where you have to choose between serving God and serving anyone else, no matter who it is, will you serve Him first? Jesus is talking about the cost of discipleship here. And that's why he says you've got to be willing to do that. And even give up your life. And he says, he who does not do that cannot be my disciple. Now he goes on and says, he tells you to weigh this seriously. He says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king goes to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else will the other, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. Jesus is simply saying that with examples, weigh the consequences of your decision. Know what you're getting into. Before you become a Christian, you realize what the cost is. Prepare yourself for the cost. Then he goes on in verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. That's the disciples that Jesus had following after him. That's what he taught his disciples. And what a lesson it is for us to learn. May we in all that we do be willing to be his disciples. What about you? Are you a disciple of Christ? Have you put on the Lord Jesus Christ by obeying the gospel, believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Him as the Son of God, and being baptized into Him? If not, let me invite you to do that today. Or, as a child of God, have you been faithful to Him? If you have been unfaithful, this lesson has admonished you that you need to change that. He'll take you back. If you will but repent, and if you will go to Him in prayer confessing your sins, He will more than willingly forgive you. Perhaps as a part of your repentance, you need to publicly acknowledge that which you're guilty of. If so, you have opportunity to make yourself right. So whatever your need is, and in whatever way you're subject to the invitation, come forward right now as we stand.